Good morning.
Good morning.
All right.
Good morning, Brendan.
Shall we pray? Well, Father, I thank you that it's so clear that your love never fails. God, your cross makes us so sure of it, and yet we look around at life, and God, whether it's difficulty or pain or just, God, our own junk, you do ask us, God, to believe it by faith, God, and sometimes it's really blurry. God, and I thank you that, that one day it'll be clearer for all of us than it's ever been. And I won't have to view you through a body of sin. I'll get to view you with a new body, meant to view you in all your glory and beauty and wonder. But until that day, your love never fails, and we will not stop proclaiming it. Thank you for the chance to be together. Thank you for the chance to worship. God, we thank you for your wonderful cross. It brings us here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I would like to start by doing what we didn't do last week. I want to review some of our values, and then I figured we should open the Word and read it. And so then we'll do that. And I won't tell you where we're going until then. So what are we doing around here? That's what we're doing around here. We're bowing our everyday lives to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. Come follow this man with us. I said that when I was with the students this week. I said, come follow this man with us. And I liked it. I've been thinking about it. That's what we're doing. We're following this man by bowing. You know, there's a verse, I think it goes along with this. It says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You know, when I think about walking humbly, I just think about believing what God says is true. Bowing myself to truth, what he says is best. So if God says it is more blessed to give than to receive, that sounds kind of spiritual. But more blessed to give than to receive. Is that just kind of blowing smoke? Is it a nice idea? Is it kind of hokey? Sounds a little hokey. But it's not. And most of the things I think we need to repent from in ourselves are in our own heads. They're what we believe. When God says something about us, we go, that's true. God said it. His word says it. I bow myself to that truth. When God says something about the world, when God says something about his heart, when God says something about what he's doing, it is true because God said it, and then I bow myself to it. I am bowing my beliefs. I'm bowing my everyday thoughts and beliefs to what God says, to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're doing around here. And there's four things that we've walked through that we want to value together. And so here's one of the things we want to value together. God is the Lord. Therefore, we give him whole life obedience. You know, the I wish I could put the Lord in. I'm a big tone of voice guy, and the word just doesn't do it for me. I could never be a writer because it would frustrate me. God is the Lord. This verse kind of gets at it. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, this is God talking, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. And one of the things we want to value here, and what we are not going to be, is we're not going to be just, you know, I'll just give God what I want to give him kind of Christians. I'm going to live how I want kind of Christians. Like, I like Jesus, but I don't really want to sacrifice. I like Jesus, but I don't really want to give my whole self. And when we do that, we kind of play God. We play like we're the Lord. And if God is not big enough to make every single decision we make about him, then frankly, I don't want to do it. Because it's not big enough. It's not worthy enough. I would rather just go enjoy life than go lose my life. Number two. God has brought his kingdom into the world, therefore we witness to that kingdom in power. Here's our verse. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. It's a good verse. What's God doing? What's God doing in the world? It all seems kind of crazy around here, but what's God doing? And what God is doing is he's building a kingdom. And if God is building a kingdom, then I want to do it with him. And that's good, I want to do it with him because he's invited me to do it with him. So we think about it as God asking people to come to a banquet, right? God is asking people to come to a banquet. And what we do is we witness to it. We go, hey guys, I've tasted some of this banquet. Right? The kingdom of God, in one sense, has already come, but it's mostly going to be later. But it's come. It's come and we've tasted it. So we witness to it and we say, guys, I've tasted the banquet. And we go out, are inviting people to the banquet, bearing witness, just like God is. And I like that part. In power. Witness to the kingdom in power. See, when we witness to the kingdom, God says he's with us. He's with us in power. When the gospel first went out, when the proclamation of the kingdom first came out, there were miracles. God brought power. There were demons that were cast out of people. It came in power. And now God is still with us. It still comes in power. There's a power of life. There's a power in our words. There's a power in prayer. There's power. The power could be for miracles. Power could be from casting out demons. What God brings power, we witness. When we go out and witness, we witness with God, and that means with power. He's brought the kingdom of the world, and we've tasted it, and so we, with God, are bringing people. That's a value. We don't want to let that go, right? We have an understanding. Hey, this might get harder, but we're not letting this go. This is central to us. We're giving him obedience in our first value because he's worthy of it. And in this one, we're uniting with God because this is what we believe he's doing. This is what he's doing in the world. All right, here's the next one. God is good and satisfying. Therefore, we pursue Him in faith. How many of you guys have ever seen Ghostbusters? A few guys over in the back? That's right. That's right. What decade was that? The 80s. Classic 80s. I truly lived in the 80s. I don't know about you guys. When I think of this value, I think of who you're going to call. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to call? When there's a problem, where are you going? So here's David. He says this. Did I put this in here? Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. Read more is not in the scripture. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. That was my reminder to add the second part. David's running away in the Judean wilderness. But obviously God is good and satisfying and worthy of trust. He knew who he was going to call. And it wasn't his 30 best fighters. And the value that I want to pull out of here, and we can pull lots of things, but God is good. He's good. He is very good. The kingdom is a treasure. It's a pearl. He's a pearl. And we are committed to encourage each other and be a group of people that doesn't slide off our firm belief that God is good. But we're not going to be like Eve that thinks, oh, God's holding out on me. God's holding out on me. I have to go get this myself because God won't give it to me. We're not going to be like that. I've had several conversations this semester where people are like, oh, I don't know, is this God? And in both cases, the answer has been no, because God is good. And this isn't good. God is good. Now, God isn't always, you know, puppies and rainbows. But he's good. We're not going to let go of that. And if God is good and satisfying, then we have faith, then we trust, then we want him, and we pursue him to be with us and us with him. I love, twice in those songs we sang, you are mine. I'm yours. That's David's heart here. In this church, God is good, and he's worth radically going after. And that's what we want to encourage our hearts, our own hearts, to believe and do. That's vow number three. Here's our last one. As I experience God, I'm changed to become more like him. Here's our verse. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is to be experienced. And as I experience God, I'm changed. See, the truth sets you free, but it says the truth doesn't set you free. Knowing the truth sets you free. Knowing in an experiential way sets you free. So what we've come to, what we're sticking our flag on, is that this is Christianity is a relationship. It's a person to be experienced. Right? Romans 5 says that God's love is poured out into our hearts. Well, that's an experiential thing. It's an experiential pouring. We're not going to give up. Experience. It's needed in the Christian life because it's a person. Because it's a relationship. And as we are experience God, as we see, truly see that, that changes us. And that's the real question for our life, isn't it? How do I change? How do people change? How do I change? How do I help somebody else? And how do I actually walk in it? And everybody's asking that question. People running corporations are asking, how do I help the people that work for me? People that are counselors are asking, how do I help the people that are sitting in front of me? Pastors ask that question, and we ask the question of ourselves. And I was thinking about this question, and I thought about, who are the people I know who have changed the most? That's a good thing to think about. Who do I know who's changed the most? From what they were, and then they keep changing, and they keep changing, and they keep changing. And you're like, wow, you're not the same. You know what? You know what the answer to that question is for me? It's the people I know who spent the most time in the Word and prayer. They've spent a lot of time with God, beholding. That's my answer. The people I know that love that change a lot. And so as I experience God, I'm changed to become more like Him. And just a note of clarification. A couple notes. First, truth comes first. You have to believe truth before you experience anything. Your feelings and experience does not come first. And also, it can be, hey, I can experience this part of God. Maybe I experience His generosity, and then I'm generous. But maybe there's another area of God that you're not experiencing His grace. So you don't show grace very well. It's not just all come in all big, one big package. Because oftentimes we have things within ourselves that get in the way of experiencing all of who God is. But we believe the person of God is the key to change. And we want to speak of the Christian life in a way that's a relationship. That's the value. Okay. With that said, open your Bibles. We're at church. We should do something like that. Okay, I'm going to set this up. Actually, open your Bible. Just randomly open. No. Psalm 63. Turn to Psalm 63. I want to share a couple thoughts I have on Psalm 63 that I think will be encouraging. Let me set it up for you. Most likely when this was written, David had a son. David's son raped somebody. David's other son killed the son that did the raping. So we have family dysfunction at its finest. Then the son that committed murder starts an insurrection against David's kingdom. David runs from his kingdom, his castle, and just runs into the Judean wilderness. He's got a bunch of men with him. Life, I might have to say, is not good for David right now. Life is really hard for David right now. At this point, he goes out and he prays. If I were David, running in the Judean wilderness with some people, because my son is trying to kill me, my prayer would look like, help, 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 help get me out of this mess. I'm in trouble. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Help. That's my prayer to God. And David certainly writes petitions in his Psalms. But you will notice as you read this Psalm, and we haven't yet read it together, he doesn't ask for anything. Amazing. Amazing. He expresses confidence. Things will work out. He communes with God, praises God, longs for God. So let's read it. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. I want to talk about a couple thoughts here. Pull them out of some verses. We start at the beginning, where all good things start, the beginning. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Guys, there is stuff to organize when you have hundreds of men in the wilderness. You got to figure out how to get them water. David has got to be thinking about their safety all the time. He needs to figure out where in the world they are going to camp. David is under a lot of stress. There's a lot of pressure right now, inside and outside. And David goes to be with God. He turns to God. And God wants us to seek him because the Bible talks about knowing God. You can know God. Now, this morning, I called up President Trump, and I had a discussion with him about about the direction of America and some of the things I was concerned about. No, I did not. I'm glad you guys didn't laugh at me, but I thought maybe you would. You didn't laugh at me because apparently you think God is powerful, and that might actually happen, and so maybe I should really try. But I can't do that because I don't know President Trump. I don't know him. If we went to high school together and maybe I went to his wedding, then maybe I could call him. But that didn't happen. There are people I would like to know in the world. Mark Cuban might be fun to know. Mark Darling would be interesting to know. Ravi Zacharias and I could probably have interesting conversations. Joni Erickson Tada. Martin Luther King Jr. Samwise Gamgee. You know, if you're gonna think, who do I want to be friends with? Samwise Gamgee, I think, is right up on that list for me. God, the ruler of the universe. I'd like to know God. The one that rules it all. And of course, I can read Joni's books, but that doesn't mean I know her. I don't know her until I'm introduced, and then we spend time together. And when we spend time together, I get to know a person. And when David says here in this verse that he seeks God, what he's seeking is a person. He's not asking for blessings in his circumstances. He's seeking a person. He's seeking a relationship. And then, of course, he says it that he really wants it, right? He's got the desire, intense desire for more of God. When I see it in David, it feeds me because I want a more intense desire to know God. I want more intense desire to know God than intense desire to know President Trump or Samwise Gamgee. I want to know God. And that desire I want to cultivate. You know, there was there's this old story. Some of you probably heard it. It's about Socrates. So Socrates is out standing in a lake. I don't know why. And a disciple, or this man comes, and he comes up to Socrates and says, I want to be your disciple. And Socrates goes over to him, grabs him by the neck, and throws him under the water and just keeps him there. And the guy's like struggling. Socrates is just keeping him down there. Apparently Socrates is a strong guy. And he's down there. And then eventually, he pulls him up. And the guy's gasping for breath. And he goes, when you want to be my disciple as much as you want air, then you can follow me. Whoa, okay. Crazy old story. But I like that. Because there's a resolve to God, I'm getting God. There's a passion and a desire, and I get that. That feeds me. I want that. I do that. But you know what? Let's think about that. This morning, I used to preach that hard. You know, complacency's kind of come in a little bit for me. I have family pressures and work stuff, and I want to dig out this stump in the yard, and A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God said this: complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. And I like that end. The finding was all the sweeter because they had to put in all the effort. That's kind of what it's saying. And I look at my life, and I look at your life, and I look at life, and I go, wow, it is really easy to fill life with things other than God. There's lots of good things, but they're not God. And so easily we can fill our life with people, where it's friends and it's people are good. And it's so people-oriented that God just has a little slice. My family, my marriage, my friends, whatever, God just gets a little slice. And there's a blessing in human relationship. But we don't fill the vacuum in our lives with people. We don't fill it with pleasure or media. We fill it with God. That's what God wants. All right, let's do verse. That was just one verse. Let's do verse 3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And then go to verse 8. I like verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. When he says your love is better than life, by the way, that is an experience to love. You're not going to say, this idea and this concept in my brain is better than life. The love I experience from you is better than life. So that word clings in verse 8. It's got two parts to it. It's related to loyalty and affection. So when it says in Genesis that a man will cleave to his wife, same word. When Shechem had feelings for Dinah and then got in and then had relations with her, the word for his infatuation, same word. Solomon holding fast in love to all the foreign women. That holding fast, same word. Loyalty with strong feelings of affection. See, your relationship with God here, at least what David's talking about here, his relationship with God and our pattern for our relationship with God is likened to a marriage relationship. And a marriage relationship is intense emotion and lifelong commitment. Loyalty and affection. And when a couple falls in love, there's really strong feelings, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you're not going to get through a marriage without commitment. Commitment carries you through the hard times when the feelings fade. And so you have to work at a marriage. Right, people that are married really understand that, and even when you're not married, you kind of understand that. You need to work at a marriage, and so sometimes you have to bring a little romance to bring the feelings. Because if you go through years and years and years and there's no feelings, your marriage is in trouble. There's commitment and feelings. And so I go, okay, so when I think about God loving me and sticking with me, even though I have failed so many times, when I think about the cross and his forgiveness and what he gave up, when I meditate on those things, I get emotional. I get feelings. I have feelings of love toward God, because Christianity isn't just a matter of the head. It's a matter of the heart. My soul clings with loyalty and affection to God. I have stirred up my emotions so I go, wow, your love is better than life. And God's poured his love into our hearts. And sometimes with our marriage, we have to say no to other things to have a good marriage. Right? I say no to my friends, or in order to sometimes my outside family, or say no to work I say no to make my wife a priority, to make our relationship, so there's actually a relationship. So the feelings are brought so that there's something good and right and solid and beautiful there. It's the same with God. You say no to other things for God. I heard this preached once, and the preaching was on your priorities for God. And I went, well, that's true. It can start with your priorities, but I don't like the preaching. Because it was not David's hard, fast priorities that got him in front of God. He wanted to be there. Now you have to start maybe with priorities, and your feelings come along afterwards. You start with what you need, what you should do, and your feelings come along. But that was not David here. David wanted to be there. It's like, and he's got a lot of pressure. He's got a lot of stuff going on, and I got a lot of stuff going on, and that's true. You know, there's a college student guy who's got a lot going on, theoretically. And he's working 30 hours a week, and he is full-time. He's going to school, and he's working really hard at school, and he's working really hard at his job, and he just didn't have time for much. Well, then he starts this relationship with this really beautiful girl. Does he have time for that beautiful girl? Why, yes, he does. Why, look at all this time. It just came out of nowhere. We make time for what we love. We do. And David does here. David does here. He made time for what he loved. And it wasn't his priorities. Now, we need priorities to start. But you get going. You get going in a direction. And you'll want to. Just like David. Here's David, his kingdom in disarray, running for his life, seeking to protect his men and eat and their safety. It would be understandable if God was temporarily squeezed out of the picture. But David is following hard after God. Following hard after God, that is the King James version of verse 8, where it says, "My soul clings to you." It used to say, following hard after God. And so let's keep reading, because we get a little how in here. How David kind of does this. I know we read it once. Let's do verse 4. "I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." That's kind of like symbolic for prayer, when he lifts his hands. "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you were my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Stop there for a second. So how does he do this? He praises. He prays. He lifts his hands on his... He thinks of God a lot. When he's like, has a spare moment to think, he's thinking about God on his bed. He rejoices and he thanks God. Wow, that sounds really nice. But think of the context. His own son is trying to kill him and he's rejoicing. Like how... That's not Fields of Flowers stuff. That is the fruit of knowing God. Rejoicing is a fruit of knowing God, and especially rejoicing when it's hard. That's a fruit. So, you know, All right, let's just do the other fruit. Verse 9, they who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. You want to see another fruit? It's faith in God. He just goes, hey, this is going to work out. He's fearless. He has this confident assurance in what God is going to do, in which the truth of God is going to be in the world. And I go, do you have that where you go, you know, when things are really bad for me, I just want this assurance that God's going to take care of it. I want to not be afraid. And really what happens is he kind of like I prayed earlier, just slides right under God's wing, and he slides right up and he rejoices in God. And he puts it all in perspective. And if when things are really hard, you want to slide right up with God and have him be your refuge and praise God in the middle of that something that's really hard and have so much faith and confidence, then that groove where you slide right up under God's ring, you have to wear that groove a little bit. That has to be a well-worn path for you. And then when it's hard, you can do it. And if it's a well-worn path, the things will come and we'll go, he should be a wreck, but he's not. Because he's rejoicing in the shadow of God's wing. And it is the fruit of knowing God. And so, I'm out of time, but this basically just what I wanted to share here, that I just want to remind us that we should be like David and men after God's own heart and seek God. And that is a blessing. And that person of God in our lives, that's the treasure. That's the pearl. That's life. And there's aspects of it that we do all together. There's aspects of it that you do. Out under the tree, writing a psalm like David. So, anyway, let's pray. Well, God, in my mind, God, it just seems a little all kind of garbled, but in one sense, it's really clear. God, you are what I want to seek. And I thank you that you even have wings that we can slide under for our refuge. And I pray you would impassion our hearts, God, that we might all say that your love is better than life. God, and we would say it more at the end of this year than we do at the beginning. Lord, because we've cultivated knowing you. God, I pray that you'd help me spend time with you, to know you. I pray that you'd help these people. And I pray that you'd help us take simple steps. And God, your Spirit is going to do the rest in our lives. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.